Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And all the world can come to Him to have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Jesus, beautiful. Jesus, all we need. Yes, it is. For is it the name of Jesus all we need?
For he's the way.
For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Is it the name of Jesus all we need?
Sing that again, he's the way.
For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Is it the name of Jesus all we need?
Father God, you are all we need, Father. In every circumstance and every promise, Father. You're all we need, Lord. And God, we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is his name that we do pray. Amen. Please be seated as we continue worshiping. Buddy's going to lead us in a good gospel song this morning. We're going to sing this song, All My Hope. You join along and sing with us this morning. Here we go.
I've been held by the Savior. I felt fire from
Salvation. God, it's not a method any of us would have ever chosen in a million years. But oh, in your goodness and your grace and your sovereignty, the blood has come and we can walk free. We can stand free from fear. We can stand free from oppression. We can be free from the bonds of addiction, Father, because of the blood of Jesus. God, do a work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you can, okay? Acts chapter 16. We start a brand new message series from the book of Philippians, but here's the secret. We're not even going to read from Philippians today. It's about Philippians, but we've got to set the stage first. I love a good word search puzzle. Now, there's this new thing going around called Wordle. Who's played Wordle before? Raise your hand. If you have not, don't do it. It's of the devil. It makes you just mad, and I'm just kidding. It's a fun game, and it's a little brain tease once a day. But what I would say, as much as that motivates my brain and gets it going some in today's day and time, when I was a kid, my favorite was not crossword puzzles. My favorite were word searches. It was a jumble of letters that appeared to have no meaning. But when you really focus, and you can look up and down, across, diagonal, you can begin to find words that will just appear on the page. And they're there. You'll never miss them again. They were there to stay. These words were there all along, but our field of vision was so crowded that they were hidden in plain sight. That is a great description of what Philippians is about. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi reminds me of this idea. Paul finds joy all around him, but it is hidden in plain sight from everybody else. Why does he see it? Because his vision is of singular focus. He is focused on Jesus. Paul's joy is in Jesus. All of his hope is in Jesus. His joy is in Jesus. His joy is in proclaiming Jesus. His joy is in living for Jesus. And Paul's joy is even in suffering for Jesus. You will see in a little bit, or in the next few weeks, how Paul truly reveled in the idea of suffering for Jesus. In fact, Paul so wants the believers in Philippi to find and walk in this joy that he uses the word joy or rejoice 16 times in 4 chapters of Philippians. There's 104 verses that make up the book of Philippians, and 16 times the word joy or rejoice is used, and about 30 verses it's talking about and explaining what that joy is. So that tells you it's very important to him. But what's remarkable, as much as Paul is about joy and walks in joy and lives through joy in Jesus, he writes this letter from a medium security prison in Rome. He writes this letter as a man who is not physically free. He writes this letter as a man who is in bondage. He writes this letter as a man who has suffered persecution, who is suffering persecution, and he's pretty certain he's going to suffer some ultimate persecution in the days to come. So there's a lot to learn from Paul that we can have joy in all circumstances. But let's set the stage of why he wrote a letter to Philippi to begin with. What happened in Philippians? So in the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, we see that Paul and his companions are on the second missionary journey from Antioch. They have left Antioch and took one missionary journey, and multiple people came to Christ. They came back and stayed a while. Now they're on their second missionary journey that would last several years. And as they're gone, the Holy Spirit directs them. Look at Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit said, no, don't speak the gospel in Asia. And then verse 7, it says, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Again, the Holy Spirit says, no, not yet, not there. Verse 8, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there." Have you ever heard of the Macedonian call? Well, this is it. A man of Macedonia is standing there in his vision, urging him and yelling for him. It says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, first things first, you need to hear me say this. God does not hate Asia or Mysia. When God says, don't preach the gospel there, that can be confusing to us. Why in the world would God say no to something of great importance, something of truth? Why would he say not yet? Well, the gospel would eventually be proclaimed there, and many people would come to know Jesus. But God's strategic plan was for Paul to start in Europe, where he would place a gospel stake in the ground in that continent. Now, what can we learn from this little idea that God would say no to one thing so that you could do a more important or timely thing at that moment? Here's what I would say to you if you're writing things down. A no from God means you are part of God's divine strategy. Let me say it again. A no from God means that he has you at work in his strategy. He has something different or divine at work for you or for others. Who in this room has God ever told you no? Raise your hand. If you don't have your hand up, you haven't asked him for much, okay? So who in this room has God said not yet? Raise your hand. Well, so I want you to know when God says no to you, or when God says not yet to you, that means you are part of his divine strategy. What do I mean by that? Because he could have told you to do exactly what you wanted, but instead he says no. And if he says no to one thing, there's a yes to something else. He's got something else for you to do. Or he wants you to wait in that circumstance so that others can see who he is and what he's up to. But he has a plan. Never for a moment think that our sovereign God does not have a plan. So when you get a no, that just means you're part of his divine strategy. So if you've been getting a no lately, listen, take heart. God's got a plan for you. So the no there means a yes somewhere else, maybe right where you are, in a pain you're in, a problem you're in, a circumstance you're in, a job you're in, a family you're in, a situation you're in. What is God trying to do there? He is up to something. Now, if we're going to be like Paul and we're going to walk in obedience immediately when God tells us to do something, or if we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit and not do something, because if it were me, I'll be honest, it would have been real easy to say, Asia is right here. And these people need Jesus. Why in the world would we not share Jesus with them when the Holy Spirit is saying, do not go, do not go, do not go. It's not the right time. It's not the right time. Listen, Chris Johnson would have been very tempted to just go anyway. It's just the truth. So I'm glad Paul listens more to the Holy Spirit than I do. So how does Paul do that? Three things real quick. Number one, he walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? If you want to obey like Paul obeys and listen and know like Paul knows, you got to walk in the power of the Spirit. How does that start? It starts with the Word of God. Listen to me. Don't think for a moment you can listen to the Holy Spirit if you don't read the Word of God. Let me say that again. Don't think for a moment you can get by with keeping your Bible closed at all times, your Bible app off on your phone all times, and all of a sudden the Lord's going to speak to you every day and you're going to know exactly how to do what he wants you to do. He has given us his word that is full and empowered by the Spirit that we might know the truth. So if you want to walk in the Spirit, you got to start with the Word of God, which is empowered by the Spirit. So be in his word. Second, we listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? I have found there's three ways to listen to the Holy Spirit in my life. Number one is when I focus on the Word. Number two is when I focus on Him in worship. Listen, this was some good worship. It was good. I hated to ruin it with the message, but the truth is, tough, you're here. So it's a. But the idea is that when we worship the Lord and we give Him our personal worship, it allows us to be sensitive and intimate to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The Word of God and worship, and then honestly following God in this world, focusing on Him. Like that word search, you're looking for what God is doing and what He is speaking and saying to you. So if we want to do what Paul did, we want to walk in obedience. We walk in the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And then third, this is the most important part, but the simplest, do what God directs. I didn't say it was the easiest. I said it was the simplest. It's not easy, but do what God directs. How do you do that? Take the next right step in front of you. If God is telling you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and the Word of God is affirming in you that you're supposed to forgive oh so-and-so, then here's the next step for you. Forgive them. For some of you, if God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, the Word of God is affirming it, and you know that you're supposed to share the gospel with so-and-so, the next step is to share the gospel with them. Take the next right step in front of you. That's what Paul did. Look at verse 10 again. It says, and when Paul had seen the vision from the Macedonian call, immediately we sought, who's we? I believe it's Luke. There are theologians that were different. We know Luke wrote the book of Acts, and there's great assumption that Luke was with them on part of this journey. So it says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So when God in the vision says to Paul, go to Macedonia, and there's a man saying, come over here and teach us, what does Paul do? He just says that he immediately gets up and he goes. He takes the next right step right away. What a lesson for us. Look at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So what are we learning from the author of Acts? The Macedonian vision came. They got in a boat. They ended up there within a couple of days. And it says they remained there for a number of days. Now, let's talk about the city of Philippi. The entire letter we're going to study for the next couple of months was written to the church in this city. So what do we know about Philippi? Philippi had already existed when Paul arrived for several hundred years. The city had been around a long time. It had been renamed by Philip of Macedon in 360 BC. It had a different name. He gave it that name after himself, and so it became Philippi. But here's some interesting trivia for you to know, and it will help you understand why it became a Roman colony. In 42 BC, right after Julius Caesar was murdered as a Roman leader, they chased his murderers to Philippi, and Antony and Octavian, Octavian, who would later be the Emperor Augustus of Rome, they murdered Julius Caesar's murderers in Philippi. And then immediately, because of this great thing that happened, this reckoning for Julius Caesar, they made it a Roman colony. So it became this Roman colony. Now it was truly Greek. And what we would understand as European, it was truly Greek in nature, but all these Romans now settled there and became important there, and it became popular. So you find in this city, and this matters for what we're going to read, a lot of Romans, a lot of Greek people, and just a very few Jewish people. How do we know there were very few Jewish people? There wasn't even a synagogue. What does that mean? Well, what we understand about Jewish history is this. You can't have a synagogue in a city if you don't have 10 Jewish men who practice their faith. So that means in all of the city of Philippi, when Paul arrives, there are less than 10 Jewish men there living. So what does he do? He doesn't look for the synagogue. He just goes to find out where people are praying. Let's look and see what it says next in chapter 16, verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and afterward she was baptized and her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So picture this. So Paul goes to the riverside because there's not a synagogue. He's looking for Jewish people who were praying. He finds some Jewish women. He begins to speak to them. He talks about Jesus and who this Savior is. And Lydia listens to every word. So her entire family comes to know Jesus. And it says that they did just what Ronnie and Juanita did. As soon as she gave her life to Jesus, she was baptized in that river as a public profession of what God had done in her life. And then she says, will you please come to my house and stay? We will take care of you while you are here. And it says she prevailed upon them. So the family comes to Christ, and then what does it tell us Paul does? Paul then begins to do what he does. He begins to disciple the new believers, Lydia and her family, and he begins to share the gospel with others. If I can give you a simple formula to live your life, if you want to live like Jesus, it's to live it like Paul. And if you want to live like Paul, do these simple things. Disciple believers, share the gospel with others. Now, I don't just mean live right and go to church. Do you realize that we have traded in disciple new believers and share the gospel with live a good life and go to church? That is not what Jesus had in mind. Now, I'm glad you're here. I don't want to offend anybody. If you're a guest, you're in the right place at the right time, at the right moment, and the Lord wants to do a work in your life, and I'm glad you're here. And please hear me say this. I want to speak to those that have been here week after week or year after year after year. Hear me say this. If you are faithful to attend regularly and consistently, and you love church and you participate and all those things, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't think God's counting that. I don't think God counts the things we count. According to the scripture, it's about making disciples, not sitting a seat in a church. Now, I'm glad you're here, and I want you to be here. And this is part of that process of making disciples and being disciples and sharing the gospel. But please don't trade you making a disciple and you sharing the gospel for you living right and going to church. Listen, friends, it's calling us to share the gospel. Who's the last person you proclaimed it with your mouth? It matters. You'll see why it matters in just a moment. We're about to see it right now. Let's keep going. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16. It says, as they were going to the place of prayer, this is another day, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So here was a lady who was possessed by a demon, and someone took advantage of her and took her as their slave, and then they used her to make money from other people. Can I tell you, people that are oppressed, people that are in bondage are still being taken advantage of today. What a shame, but it still happens. And so it says this woman who was demon possessed, as Paul and his companions are walking by, she says with a loud voice, she cries out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, do you realize one of the first gospel messages proclaimed was by a demon? It's powerful. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to you the way of salvation. It's as if the demon is saying, listen to them. Listen, this principle is found in the scripture. Demons know who Jesus is. They do. But how bad would it be if we let demons speak more truth than we do? Some might say, oh my. That's the truth. In our own lives, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we let the demons speak better than we do the truth. And so I want to say this. It's important that, listen, the phrase, the saying, it drives me crazy. And people mean well when they say it. And I'll be honest, years ago, I used it in a sermon. I've since repented. Again, some of you who listened to my sermons in 1998 when I came here as a student minister, I'm sorry. I'm serious. I'm sorry. I mean that in sincerity. I was doing the best I could. But the best you can doesn't always lead to the truth, okay? And so, and I've said this before, and it's not a great quote. It was said by a theologian, and that is this. Live the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Let me tell you something. The gospel, it's always necessary to use words. Living a good life is great, and you should live the gospel. And I understand the meaning behind it, but the idea is this. If that has become an out for someone to think they don't have to speak the gospel, they have not read the majority of the New Testament. So the call for us is to proclaim the gospel with our lips and with our lives. So we have to speak that truth to others. And so the demon speaks it. I hope I would do it before the demon. Some days I might, some days I might not. Why? I'll let fear get in my way. I'll let embarrassment get in my way. I'll let apathy get in my way. I'll let busyness get in my way. I shouldn't. I want to listen and do and obey what the Holy Spirit says and speak the truth. I pray you do too. Let's keep going. Verse 18. And this, the demon-possessed woman, she kept doing for many days. Picture it. Every time you walk past her trying to get to the place of prayer to share the gospel, a demon starts screaming out, these men worship the Most High God, and they speak truth about the way to salvation. So Paul gets annoyed. How do I know that? It says so right there. Look at the next verse. It says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed. He becomes annoyed with her. He turns and says to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Listen, friends, if God's mercy and grace changes you and you have been living in darkness, then I assure you that others around you in darkness, their life's going to be messed up a little bit by that. You might face some opposition along the way. It happens. But don't give up, okay? Let's see what happens next. It says this, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. In other words, they weren't going anywhere. Here's what I would say to you about that part of the passage. When demons get delivered, darkness will cause a disturbance in your life. So you may find that in your own experience as well. There are people that give their lives to Jesus and then promptly lose their job. And I've had multiple people come to me and say, I can't believe it. I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to go to church. I showed up for the first time. I gave a tithe for the first time. I was obedient in this way. And all of a sudden, things start to fall apart. What's the deal? Well, here's the deal. Sometimes when people get delivered, darkness gets upset. And so you just have to understand, and you'll see it in Philippians in the next few weeks, but let me make a promise to you. Don't give up. God will finish what he starts. He will follow through on what he starts. It is just the truth. Let's keep going. Verse 25. So they're in prison. They've been beaten. They were stripped. They were now in chains. It's not a good day. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What do you think they were singing? It's nothing we know, because we don't know any songs from that day and time, but I guarantee you a couple things. It was in Greek, most likely, and I guarantee you this, they were singing it loudly, and it was about Jesus, because it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. If it were today, what might they be singing? There is freedom in the name. Salvation in the name. There is power in the name.
There is no other name. There is hope and life. And on and on. They were speaking and singing about Jesus, whatever it was. And realize what happens. It says the prisoners were listening to them. So here's what I would say to you. Your problems will give you a platform. The other prisoners were paying attention. They weren't paying attention to Paul and Silas's ability to sing. Nothing says they could sing very well. We don't know. But what were they listening to? They were listening to the courage and boldness of the singer. And can I tell you, when you're having a problem in life, people aren't listening to the quality of your song, but the courage and boldness of the one who's singing it. So friends, you can praise God in the middle of that. Look at verse 26. Let's keep going quickly. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that the Roman leaders would surely kill him for messing this up. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Think about that for a moment. There's this earthquake and a miracle. There were two miracles. One was the miracle of the earthquake. The other was the miracle of opening, of unloosing their chains. Listen, if the earth is trembling so bad that your chains fall off, it's probably going to tremble so bad that your head's going to get hurt and you're going to die. This is not that kind. So it's two miracles. It's the miracle of the earthquake, but it's the miracle of loosening from their bonds and chains. And so the jailer's about to kill himself because his work has come to an end. His job and reputation, his life has come to an end. And Paul says, "Wait, we're all here." And so the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved? In light of these miracles, in light of the God you sang about and who did just this, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a key point. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. God did not send that earthquake to free Paul and Silas. He sent the earthquake to save the jailer. How do I know that? It's what the scripture shows. He didn't send that earthquake to free them. He sent the earthquake to save the jailer. So can I say to you, I want to be careful. I don't want to make light of anyone's problem in this room. I don't want to make light of your pain. I don't want to make light of your circumstance at work, at home, in your neighborhood, in a civic group. But here's what I would say to you at school. Don't be offended, but here's what I want to say. It's not always about you. Let me say it again. It's not always about you. This earthquake was not to free those men. This earthquake was so the jailer could be saved. So is it possible that in the middle of some of your pain and problems and difficulties and life circumstance for the day or whatever's coming tomorrow, that maybe it's not all about you and that God simply wants to use you to be his man on the scene to tell somebody how to get saved, how to turn to God, how to show him glory? That's what happened with Paul and Silas. Maybe the same is true for you, that we could point someone to hope. Verse 31, and then they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his own house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. So what happens? The jailer takes them out, puts them in his own home. He cleans them up. He tends to their wounds. He feeds them. He responds to the gospel call of Jesus. He gets baptized just like Ronnie and Juanita did. He follows through on that at this moment. And then it says that he provides for them. And that sounds great. But here's what we know. The jailer did take them into the house to feed them and clean them. But then they went back to the jail. That's how I know the earthquake was not to set them free. They went back to prison. Look at what the next verse says, verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police or the guards saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, who was in the jail, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, They've beaten us publicly. We were uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens. Uh-oh. You see, they didn't know they were Roman citizens. You don't beat Roman citizens without the authority of Rome and the privilege. And so he says, we were Roman citizens, and you have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Now, Paul's feeling pretty good about things right now, right? He knew what he was holding back, that he was a Roman citizen, and that the time would come when he would say, oh, by the way, I happen to be Roman, and you just beat me. What you going to do about that? And so that's exactly what happens right here. And so it says this in verse 39. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul and Silas and the others go to Lydia and all the other believers. They encourage them with truth, and then they depart. They leave. That's how the church of Philippi started. That's all the info we have about how the church starts. And then we jump forward 10 years later, and Paul is in prison again, this time in Rome, and he writes this letter to the Philippian church. 10 years later, he writes this letter to this church that has been established, that has grown, that has done great things for the Lord. He writes a personal letter to them. So we're going to pick up with Philippians next week. But for today, what can we learn from the start of the church? What can we learn from the beginning of this? Here's some of the things I want you to remember that I've already said. You pick the one that applies to you and apply it today. Number one, a no from God means you are a part of God's divine strategy. He has something different or divine for you, at work for you and for others. So if God's been telling you not yet on something, then you need to know you're part of his divine plan, because he's got something different for you. A no in this regard is a yes somewhere else. If you've been tempted to fall into some sin, or you asked for something that was not of God and he just says no, then the divine plan is this. He's got something better for your testimony and your life. So know this. If things seem to have been difficult, you feel like you've been hearing lots of no's, not yet's, or just silence from God, then I would say that's the very proof that you are part of God's divine plan. So find out what he's calling you to do in the situation you're in right now and seek to live that out. Second, I would say this. This may be for some of us. To walk in obedience, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit through the word of God, and then we do what God directs. We take the next right step in front of us. For some of you, that step is forgiveness. You've been struggling with some people. For some of you, the step is to share the gospel. You've got a family member, a friend, a coworker you know who needs to hear it. You've never shared. You've been waiting for the right time. And it's as if right now the Holy Spirit's whispering in your ear, today's the day. Now's the time. Take the next right step. For others of us, maybe it's a step to serve in some way. Maybe it's a step to follow through and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, so now your next step is to follow through in believer's baptism the same way, to show the death, burial, and resurrection and new life of Jesus and what he's done in your life. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe he's calling you to go on mission across town and help at the KO Community Center. Maybe he's calling you to go on mission and help our church plant the bridge up in Geraldine. Or maybe he's calling you to go on mission halfway around the world. Or maybe he's just telling you to pray for your neighbor and be a blessing to them. But the answer is, take the next right step in front of you. And then remember this, the simplest way you can follow God's plan for the month of March is make disciples and share the gospel. It's what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. It's what we can do. You can do it. We can be like Paul. We can be like Jesus. But then for just a few of us, two more things that we've talked about already, just as a reminder. Maybe things have seemed a little messed up in your life since you tried to follow Jesus. So remember that God will always follow through on what he starts. He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, friends, you can grab, God will finish what he started in you. Don't be afraid. He will. And then lastly, and I hope this is not the case for you, but if you really are in some kind of problem, if you really are not on a mountain, but you're in the valley, if you're not walking on water, but you're just struggling to live on dry ground, if you find yourself in some difficult situation, can I remind you that your problem is a platform for the praise of God? You didn't ask for this situation, but you're in it. And so now you can be the one who points others to him. Just like the rest of those prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas, just like the rest of the prisoners witnessed the doors opening, the chains falling off, and then they saw the miracle of God at work and how those men stayed in the middle of suffering, but God used them and the jailer and his family came to Christ. Who knows what God might do with your platform if you will use it as a platform. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There's power in the name. There's salvation in the name. There's life in the name of Jesus. So our invitation today is this. I invite you, first of all, if you realize that God's been giving you a no or not yet lately, maybe you just want to come and take a moment on your knees and say, God, if that's the case, I'm trusting that you've got a strategy and plan for me. Show me what it is. Give me the focus of the jumble. Let me see it, and I'll live it. Make a commitment. For others of us, maybe it's that you've been struggling in some way and there's a mess around you, and you simply are saying, God, I believe you're going to follow through on what you've started, so I'm asking you to help me be close to you in your word, and I will seek to live that out. For others, it's the next step of making a disciple or sharing the gospel. You know the person you're supposed to share with, so maybe you'll come get on your knees and just pray for them. Pray for them by name that God will give you an opportunity to do just that. And then boldly go and do the next right thing. Take the next step and do it. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to come today and say, I want to be an official part of this church because I want to make a difference for my neighbors. I want to make a difference for people in our community. And I want to be a part of making a difference for people around the world. I'm not going to settle to sit and soak. I want to serve and be involved in what God is doing. Maybe God's calling you to do that. You come. Maybe you want to follow through with believers' baptism. I'll put my bathing suit back on if you want to do it today, or we can do it another week. But we would love for you to come and say, I'd like to do that. I want to publicly profess my faith in Christ. And please don't forget, baptism's not what saves you. It's what allows us to walk in obedience. It allows us to be able to do and profess that we're doing the thing that Jesus called us to do and all the saints have gone before. Maybe for you, though, you just find yourself in prison somehow. Maybe it's a prison of your own device. Maybe it's of someone else's making. Maybe it has to do with your family relationship. Maybe it's to do with work. Maybe it's to do with an addiction. Can I encourage you, if you're in bondage right now, do what Paul and Silas did. Praise him. Speak about who he is and ask him to do a work in your life that others would see him at work there as well. Would you do that? Would you bow with me? Father God, my prayer is that today I could say there's freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. Lord, in my own life, I don't want to make light of the problems and situations that I run across. Lord, let me give you the glory you deserve every single time. And Father, I pray the same for each person in this room. Lord, I pray when you tell me no or not yet, that I will really see that is that you're at work and you've got a plan and I get to be a part of it. So thank you for that, Father. Lord, for those in this room that are struggling in different ways, oh, may we pray for one another and encourage one another. If someone's in a problem they would like to be rid of, may they come and pray and someone will pray with them. God, let us just be obedient to you in this moment. If someone needs to give their life to you, may they come. If they need to publicly profess you by saying they want to move forward with baptism, may they come. There's freedom in your name, Father. So we sing to you and about you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing that. There is freedom in the name. Come on, lift it up, lift it up. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Lift it up, you come as God directs.
Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name.
No other name but
He's the way, the truth, the life, the only way, God. Is it the name of Jesus all you need?
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.